Looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 39-44. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. We have two annunciations, one for John and one for Jesus. They are paralleled together between Mary and Elizabeth. And the meeting of the two pregnant mothers is here in this passage where we find both are supernaturally aware from the angelic message of the other's condition. You can see that in verse 36 and 41-45. They meet with words of joy. Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, and the babe leaps in her womb. The language used of John's action echoes a number of passages about leaping all through Scripture. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. 2 Samuel 22:30, where David says in his songs of thanksgiving, he gives praise for victory. Also given in Psalm 18 and verse 29. When the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and all of its contents was brought into the city of David, we find David leaping. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping, dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. 2 Samuel 6:16. The servants of the Messiah leap accordingly. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35:6, as we've studied that. Or, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Joel 2 and verse 5. In fact, even the Messiah comes leaping. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Song 2:8. Elizabeth responds to the greeting of Mary, and the unborn John responds directly to the message and presence of the Messiah, the unborn Jesus. He leaps. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Her words are a spirit-filled word of knowledge of the leaping of her unborn child. Jesus later will give a commentary on the act of leaping. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and do what? Leap for joy. Luke 6, 22 and 23. Why would they leap for joy? Well, he says. He says, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Verse 23. So because of salvation, salvation brings joy in action. What is the proper response of the herald of the Christ when he comes into contact with the Messiah who has come and where the messenger were held that very message? What should John do? The babe leaped in my womb for joy. The message and the messenger of the covenant of God has come. The gospel has come in its fullness. Our God reigns. And he reigns by sending his Son to reverse the misery of the fall and save men from the wrath of hell to fullness of eternal joy. Leap for joy. Why so? Well, the message of the gospel and the work of Christ in the gospel demonstrates that the joy of religion is the most excellent and heavenly message and service that souls can ever be employed in. John's response is fitting, as is Elizabeth's. She was filled with the Spirit for service, and John subsequently also was filled and responded in a manner consistent with the coming message of salvation merely by way of Mary's salutation. What is a salutation? A greeting? An acknowledgement to someone for something? In this case, it was the fulfillment of the promises of God. Well, should there be joy in this? To leap for joy in the incarnation, knowing full well what was the mission of the Savior. What was it to be? What would such thoughts entail in knowing full well what this Messiah comes to do that would make the herald, before he ever sat in a Sunday school class and learned anything, leap for the joy on account of God's religious works? What makes John leap for joy? Was it Christ's ridicule all his life? Was it his despising shame by the religious leaders of the day, or his bloody sweat in the garden, or his betrayal by Judas, or being sold by the son of perdition? His being forsaken by his very disciples, his being accused and mocked and spit on and blindfolded and buffeted by Pilate and his soldiers, his being crowned with thorns, it's part of the curse, his bearing his cross, his reviling, his crucifixion, his bowing the head and giving up the ghost and dying on the cross. What makes one leap for joy in this? Well, John leaped as a result of joy, and that as a result of the Spirit, to the incarnation of God in the flesh, who had come to fulfill the covenant works of God. So the doctrine that we'll consider: to exercise joy in religion is one of the most heavenly services that a soul can ever be employed in. The joy of religion is bound together with God's uncompromising message of the work he has done and his Messiah. And the moment the salutation was given, the greeting, and the presence of nearness, incarnation, the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb for joy. The heart of every believer who has been affected by the power of the Spirit will leap at the hearing of this blessed salutation and message and cannot help but leap for joy. It's a reflex act for them. They can't help but do it. The message, the leaping, and the Spirit all work together based on the reality of the message. Elizabeth makes the commentary. Blessed is she that believed. Luke 1:45. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told of her from the Lord. What God says he will do. The reality of the message will be made manifest for believers. This has a profound effect on John. The presence of Jesus Christ, the effect of his Spirit, the message had such a powerful influence on John, even from the womb, that he testified before he was born to be not only capable of some spiritual seed faith reason, but of adoration. He leapt for joy. And this is impossible without knowing on some level what one is jubilant in. So how did the babe do it? The Old Testament says many times. Here's one. Nehemiah 12:43. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. God made them rejoice. Mary in her Magnificat and Elizabeth in her testimony would both tell of God's gracious work next. But John was the first adorer of the Savior, never having gone to church once. It was his natural response to both the message and the nearness of Christ filling him up. What did he do? Did he want to go to Judah? He didn't really have a choice in that, did he? Did he know the Messiah was going to be there? Did he know something was going to happen? What did he do but adored the Christ by the power of the Spirit with this worship of the heart, with fullness of joy, and so he leapt for joy. Such was so powerful from John that his mother was then filled with the glorying of the Spirit, in which then she openly testifies of what John had inwardly adored. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Because he was kicking? No. Because he was moving? No. For joy. She made note and knew of that which the babe did for joy. Consider the opposite. That the message of salvation without the ministry of Christ, without the Spirit of Christ, produces knowledge, but does not produce adoration. And true adoration comes from the joy of true religion, which comes by the Spirit. Such a joy is inward and not merely outward. Many people in the church, possibly most people in the church today, have knowledge without any supernatural experience that leads them to leap for joy. They will leap for a soccer game. They will leap for an Olympic game. But not for the Christ. They may have much knowledge, be very versed in the Bible and the standards of the church and theological ideas and religion and all sorts of things, but they have no real joy in the Spirit. There must be the supernatural accompaniment of the Spirit for spiritual power to manifest such spiritual joy, which is in fact part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Galatians 5:22. Now some might object and they'll say, well, Elizabeth was filled, but that doesn't say that John was filled. Well, Luke, in his careful accounting, Dr. Luke, makes this note previous to the message of Gabriel to Zechariah, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That's because he walked the aisle. No. Luke 1:15. An argument of being converted first and adoring second. The argument could in fact be made that John's spirit-filled adoration gave testimony to Elizabeth's. Because after he did what he did, she perceived the truth of it and was filled herself as a result. Calvin is in being quoted by Anthony Burgess on a treatise that he wrote on original sin. He said, Calvin said this. He said, John was an excellent prophet in this way. That John the Baptist did betimes, even from his infancy, manifest what an excellent prophet he was likely to be. Because the Spirit of God did even then give many demonstrations of his excellency as a prophet. You see, he had a right response to the coming of the Messiah. What is the right response to the message of salvation? Leaping as a result of knowing. Leaping as a result of joy is a very right response. Even the babe in the womb, knowing, because the Spirit implanted that knowledge in him. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, the knowledge that John had is much like an oak tree. We have oak trees in our yard. You can go and look and see many of the oak trees that we have here. One very magnificent, big and huge. People have admired it coming into the yard. And every year, acorns fall off the oak tree, fall into the ground. And I pick up that acorn and I'm always persuaded that all of the qualities of the oak tree are contained in the acorn. All of them. But it's just merely a seed. But it's as mighty as the oak. The potential is there for that. And the message of the gospel and the spiritual persuasion and enlightening of the Spirit and its reality will make believers leap for joy because he will implant those seeds in his people. Is that too charismatic for most people and reformed believers to believe? Jesus said, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Luke 6:23, the Lord commands believers to leap for joy, and the Lord commands them to rejoice. Why so? Where shall believers find this joy but imparted by the power of the Holy Spirit and found in the salutations of the Christ, which is the word of Christ, which is a foretaste of that which is to come? They pick of the fruit of the apple tree of Christ among the trees of the woods, that now they have a sudden strength from the taste of his fruit and a virtue they gain from him. And it conveys to poor, weak, and wearied souls his virtue, which they happily suck from him. And the Spirit gives but one taste of the fruit, the fruit of his death, the fruit of his resurrection, the fruit of his ascension or mediation, and has the power to give new strength and new life to that poor soul, and it makes the soul stand up and leap for joy. This excellent fruit, this message, this salutation set in the nearness of Christ's incarnation, which is of his life and work and death and resurrection, is the most excellent fruit that's worth sitting under the shadow of his branches and plucking and eating. It'll make believers stand, rejoice, and leap for joy. This ought to press Christians and preachers to take time to consider what the mind ought to be filled with. Fill their minds with the fundamentals of religion. To be militant in those fundamentals, for they are that which bring godliness and edification and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when the apostle was contending about meats and drinks, he directs them to another place. Get your mind off the earthly things, which is of godliness and edification. And what was that? But the kingdom of God consists not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. This is because the very filling of the mind with the precious truths of the gospel are that which the Spirit most readily uses for godliness and edification, that one might be continually holding that cup that runs over. Psalm 23. And these are fundamental truths. The simple nearness of the Redeemer to their soul, which every Christian ought to consider, because such truths as that are those which bring joy and are very precious. Circumstantial truths, they ought never to thrust out fundamental truths. That's why the apostle tells in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, for they are unprofitable and vain. Such things will not make one leap, though it might make them smart. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. And later he'll talk about the resurrection, so talking about just the crucifixion is not just the crucifixion. Which is the same thing as saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. 3 John 1:4. To preach Christ and to know all the truth of God is the same thing. The Apostle John is all about fundamentals in his letter so that believers might be able to leap for joy. He says in 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And we'll consider that verse in the next sermon. Well, why does John say this? But because the joy of religion is bound to the message of God's Christ. So the joy of religion is bound together with the work of the Holy Spirit applying what Christ has done in coming. Elizabeth was aware of the babe's leaping for joy, not merely a movement in her womb, no doubt informed by the Spirit which filled her. She was aware, spiritually persuaded, supernaturally so, that the Christ was near and that this was the proper response of the babe to leap for joy. She does not say leap for truth. She doesn't say leap for doctrine or leap for knowledge, but leap for joy. Why so? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's called the oil of gladness, Hebrews 1:9, where the writer quotes Psalm 45 and verse 7, and is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's work, the oil of gladness. His anointing and his unction and his work brings joy with it. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. What is the kingdom of God but the kingdom of Christ's Spirit, given and sent by the Christ? Now enthroned, no longer a babe in the womb, but ruling and reigning in supremacy, and so his kingdom is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And make no mistake, even when Christ was in the room, he was king of his church. Being a babe doesn't negate that. Such a taste of joy in religion now is a foretaste of that which is to come, which is why John leaped, because he knew that Christ is the great seal of redemption for all those who leap for joy in the Spirit. It is the Spirit's job to prepare saints for the work which they will embark on in heaven. And what will the babe do in the womb by first action? But he leaps for joy. And he does so by the Spirit. To administer the realities of the incarnate God to the hearts of believers is the work of the Spirit, and it prepares them for leaping with joy. He does this by his power, immediately by himself. He immediately exerts the power of his work in the soul by taking the virtue of Christ and implanting it in the soul to set men in a joyful, rejoicing, and spiritual frame. Something John didn't have, and that did have. He filled him up with celebration and delight and gladness and joy by birthing him anew. And so people become born again from above by the power of the Spirit, and they cannot but help to have joy in this mixed with godly fear. So conversion in the heart of a saint is set squarely on this, where they were once in darkness, now they are filled with light. Is that not a joyful thing? And he fills his people with the love of the Father in their hearts by the work of the Christ with such joy by an immediate operation of the Spirit, which was Jesus' explanation to Nicodemus in John 3, born from above, as he did with John. And they cannot help but leap for joy, as John did from the womb, at the very nearness of the incarnate God who beckoned them to believe and rejoice that their names are written in the book of life. They come forth born again, leaping from the Spirit's womb with joy. The believers' hearts are raised in this change from darkness to light, and they move to adore and consider what the Spirit has endowed them with in shining a bright light on the light of the world, the Christ to them. And such a joy is so overwhelming and so comforting and motherly, nurturing them. It's a motherly thing that someone is born. The Spirit births them. That Christ calls it being born again. A nurturing, instantaneous change which produces joy. Being born is a womanly action, and the Spirit gives birth as such. And the psalmist says this wonderful thought in contemplating Christ's kingship, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Psalm 110 and verse 3, which is an enthronement psalm of the king. The Spirit also then cultivates this joy that's been set in the hearts of those he's changed by supernatural power, and he does that by the means of grace. The Spirit endows the believer with an enlightened mind to understand the things declared by the Messiah, by the Word of God, so that they may be further filled with joy. Otherwise, John would have done nothing unless the Spirit moved him. That the joy which they experience in their first conversion, they so then cultivate to greater heights as by the Spirit, as they walk in the Spirit and continue to adore Christ day by day. And they desire the sincere milk of the Word so that they may grow thereby, if in fact they have first tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. This is why the Beloved says, I sat down under the shadow, his shadow, with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Psalm 2 and verse 3. The Spirit bestows such spiritual persuasion on them that they continue to be conformed to the gospel message and the gospel Messiah and the kingdom of joy. And the joy of religion is bound up together with the work of the Spirit in them. The joy of religion is bound together with leaping. Leaping in joy is a suitable response. Joy is the soul's believing that God will be to it according to his promise forever as the God of love. Notwithstanding all of their omissions, all of their excesses, all of their defects, all of their sins. Jesus says, whoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But that the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, leaping, springing up into everlasting life. John 4:14. Water that flows or that is leaping upwards. The one that lives by faith lives in a leaping disposition. He'll hear Christ. He's never offended at what Christ requires. He hears the scriptures knowing they contain Christ all through them and demonstrates the promises and precepts and truths about the God who's near. That's what John did. He adored Emmanuel, God with us. He trusts God and relies on his word. He eyes all the promises, saying the Lord of hosts is with us. Saying in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Such a one contends for the salutation of good things from God, even contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. He sins, but his sins don't seek him into despair, not for any trouble, because even the weakest believer may say in the midst of all their imperfections, which try to overpower their joy, I have as much of the love of God and acceptance with Christ, power in the Spirit, and perfect righteousness in him as the best saint ever had, because God is my righteousness. And my state is as happy as any others who believe, and I shall have as much glory in heaven as anyone. So I leap for joy. He lives by faith and lives on Christ and his promises for strength against all infirmities. What does he do but looks to God for a supply of all his needs? He lives by faith, exercising the fruit of the Spirit, believes God at his word, increases in his faith, continues in it, practices it, knows God, which turns to loving God, seeks God, fears God, hopes and waits and praises and adores and enjoys and desires him. Desires to be good by self-denial. He watches and prays, is patient, is content in all conditions, resists sin, mortifies the flesh, cleaves to God in Christ for the blessings that God has promised, because it cultivates joy. He does nothing in religion without a command for God. God has not said it, he won't do it. He's prepared for all service and duty before God, knows that such service is in the power of the Spirit, obeys him, is fruitful in season, and loves to be directed by God. He knows that in God's presence is found blessing, and in such blessing is found power, and power comes from holiness, and so he's glad to be there with joy. And this makes him leap for joy. He knows that in service to Christ, whether in prosperity or adversity, if he's in an easy position, if he's in a hard position or a low condition, he'll be content with God's works, for he seeks the presence of God in trouble, and that no trouble will be too great for him. He looks to profit by even worldly trouble. All things work for his good, he knows, as well as looks to be delivered from them by God's help. But regardless of his situation, all this turns to him for joy, even things he must count as joy. Even in tribulation, he has to count it all joy, James says. the cause of the babe leaping in the womb was for joy. But this is because there was an immediate occasion or reason of the excitement of him adoring God. And this was eminently supernatural by the Spirit. And when Christians have a perception of being a true believer, a real saint, they have true and real interest in the promise of the gospel covenant and the salutations of God to them as they read them in their mind and in their heart. And such good news, they cannot but help to have joy. And a believer must not only be a sanctified person by the Spirit and believe and discern the message brought about by the Savior, but he must rationally, in some capacity, discern the truth of the message in a supernatural way, in order to have any joy whatsoever. The spring, the fountain of living water of his joy, is the view he has of himself as a person who's now made a partaker of the work of Christ because of the Spirit working in him and giving birth to him. Truth will have an emotional response then. John did. John, as a babe in the womb, regenerated by the Spirit, leaped for joy. But what else would he do? Such houses in it, the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance given that will never fade and that's always eternal. So in this joy of religion, there must be the exhortation of the apostle heard and understood. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Galatians 6:4. This is the rejoicing or joy of the believer, the immediate reason of joy that will make them leap. It is a witness of conscience to the work of grace in their hearts. There is the simultaneous witness of the divine spirit with the Christian spirit, that he then, after being birthed, is a true believer because of the salutation that God has brought to his soul, the greeting that is now implanted there. That wasn't there before. A child of God by regeneration. And from there, that child triumphs in Christ as his portion in jubilation. And this is this really the way that people today come by their joy? Are they joyful like that? Not really, I don't think. I've been in talks with many people that they think their joy arises from some sudden, strange kind of indescribable feeling that they get, arising from something that they cannot place their finger on, but they know something of it to be true. When they're asked for a reason, they cannot say from where it comes or why, but they know it to be true because they believe it to be so. That's not joy. No, it will make people truly joyful or by any means, leap for joy. Such people are often possessed of religious effects that do not do as much as even hypocrites ever did. Joy is not made or cultivated when the band in their church strikes up a louder note and they get goosebumps. Well, the preacher yells a bit, so they get goosebumps because the Spirit is not in goosebumps. Joy in religion is brought by the testimony of the Spirit of God, by the coming near of Christ and the message of the Word imparted to a believing soul. That's where joy is found, and it's found nowhere else. I'll give you a utilitarian view of this, how it can be utilized best, what joy is. Joy is the end of the saint's desires. Whatever the saints place their desires on, their affections on, it is so that they may enjoy it. Does that sound familiar? How about making it more simple than even that in its definition? What is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Is that more particular? Where have you heard that before? The influence of true religion and joy in it operates by the power of the Spirit through the word or message of Christ, and it has effects. And one of those effects is for the heart to adore God. It expresses itself in adorations of divine mercy, in thankful acknowledgement to the God of all grace for the salvation found only in his Messiah. And the work of the Spirit in this, coupled by faith in the message of the word, brought by the beautiful feet of those who traverse mountains and hills to bring it, does not consist in anything but the powerful and effectual work of God from the time one is born again until each subsequent time that the soul harnesses the means of grace to suck virtue from Christ, to be filled up, and then to express it in their life. For the Holy Spirit works by means in this. What was the means? Elizabeth, the babe, came near to the Savior. He is the living word. And she spoke. Mary spoke the word, and the Christ came, the message given, and so the babe leaped for joy. It was not in a vacuum. John did not leap for no reason. The Spirit works on men in the way suitable to their nature, in the heart, in the soul, in the mind, in their wills and affections for a desired outcome. He motions them to good works and truths and testifications and powerful impressions in that way. He does not come on them like an evil spirit does and possess the soul against them. His whole work is to be found in the rational with them, not in the irrational. It's not irrational or merely by a feeling. It is by the truth that one is set free to leap for joy. And believers then find joy in his work. They find joy in the Messiah's work and the Spirit's work as they concur with him. In the word, to believe the scriptures having received the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive by the coming of the power of Christ near them in that supernatural effect. Now there may be men who have a false heart, a hypocritical heart. They have great stores of knowledge, but they have no joy in religion. They cast off the example of the babe and the command of Christ to rejoice with great joy and leap. They won't do that. But there are many churches and people in Christendom today who are filled with knowledge and yet have little love to God. One can see that by their worship and their walk. There the angel of light, the devil, seeks to pull men away from the simple message of God's rule and reign over the hearts by the Christ and the power of the Spirit, that they would not enjoy God forever. People enjoy food and movies and games and going to the beach and entertainment and family and success and fame and work in many cases. But do they enjoy God that they may leap for joy? For to exercise joy in religion is one of the most heavenly services a soul can ever be employed in before the face of God. To apply this first idea, ask the question, do you leap as the babe in the womb? If you knew the God who sends this message, the message in its depth, the nearness of the Christ, the work of his life and death and resurrection, his current ministrations to you, and know what kind of a God he is to you, you would leap for joy. The mercies of God in Christ found in the gospel make the hearts of saints leap for joy. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. Psalm 92 and verse 4. Even a hint, even if it's just a hint of what the babe knew and of what was implanted by the Spirit and the message pressed by the Spirit in him, caused him to leap for joy. What is your leaping consist in, you who have sat under the word for many years? John was exposed to it for a mere second. He couldn't help but leap. What is your response to it? Have you ever leapt for joy in the Messiah? So, that's too charismatic for me. Leaping. You're not serious, are you? Leaping. And Jesus was very serious when he said it. John did it. Men have leapt for joy in winning a football game. A football game. Baseball game. You see them on TV. You don't think it's odd when they leap for joy, but will you leap for joy? What would you have to be in order to well up such an action and desire? The salvation of Christ and his message, his supreme ruling and reigning and power to overcome the fall and reverse it in his work, are great mercies that do not make an impression on you if you're not glad when you receive them. How are many people in the church so condemned by the actions of the babe in Elizabeth's womb who leapt for less than what they know? It was unmistakable for John. It was instantaneous. A reflex that could not be stopped. Men should be thinking, how am I rebuked and condemned by John? For I have very little spiritual joy in the things of God, if at any at all. What an odd thing to not have a sound joy in religion. And when I say religion, I'm speaking of the whole of it. All that comprises the Christ, his work, his covenant, his salvation, and such. God has had thoughts of love towards you before the foundations of the world. For it was laid. He did predestinate and choose you unto the adoption of children, Ephesians 1, long before the world was ever around. Long before you existed, he had rapturous thoughts of you that made his Christ come leaping and skipping on the mountains to save you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice exceedingly with salutations, because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. Did you write them there? God wrote them there. From everlasting, he designed to make you his heirs and joint heirs with Christ to his kingdom and glory, with which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. And since the love of God toward you is from everlasting, is co-eternal with himself, surely in time it can never be changed. And is this not a great part of the joy of religion in Christ? God hath justified you freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:24. And as far as the east is from the west, so far your iniquity is removed from you, Psalm 103:12. And you can desire something further than that. Can you? I don't think you can. You cannot enjoy something more than that. To enjoy something more than that is to show forth the baseness of being earthly minded. Your sins in Christ are cast into the depths of the sea, which argues when you look for them, you will not find them. They shall not be found. Just as ships and treasures which are cast into the depths of the sea and sink, we know that they'll never be recovered. Christ has been wounded for your transgressions. He's been bruised for your iniquities, Isaiah 53:5. All your sins are covered. You are recovered by God with us. And you have a cause for great joy. The moment God was with him, John leaped. The joy of religion is to be found in Christ, for all believers have their sins forgiven, and consequently the curse of afflictions and also the sting of death is taken away. And if I asked you to stand right now and leap for joy, would you? Or does that make you feel uncomfortable? What a joy it is to know that not long from now you'll be glorified, and your disposition in Christ will answer with appropriate actions. You read things in Revelation about what they do. They do things in action. The Lord has promised that those who overcome shall sit with him on his throne. You shall not only overcome, but be more than conquerors through him that has loved you. Heaven is filled with many mansions already prepared for you, and when you are prepared for those mansions, you shall have such an entrance ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that you will hardly believe it. Nathaniel Vincent, a famous preacher in his day, said, "When you are just entering into the New Jerusalem, you will shake hands. You will shake hands with both sin and misery at the door. Neither of these will be able to follow."
Amen.
Tears will be wiped away. All the cause of sorrow will be gone. There will be a clearer view of God without the least cloud. The Sun of Righteousness will shine forever without any eclipse. There will be entire joy without grief, perfect peace without any trouble, complete holiness without the least remainder of corruption, a full blessedness without end. And yet, I fear, some of you may have no idea what it means to leap for joy in religion. Religion is not joyful to you, and you may have never leaped. No one has ever told you that you should. And you think that such actions are reserved for fanatics. David's leaping turned into dancing. John's leaping turned into preaching. He leaped, and he preached. You would thought John's leaping for joy to be peculiar, rare, unique. You would be mistaken to believe that in general principles that we've just covered. To John himself as a prophet, they are peculiar. He was a prophet. Was this the only time? Jesus did the same to Jeremiah. Rare and unique as they refer to his office and work as the herald and forerunner to go before the Christ, John was, as Elijah was to Elisha. But those aspects of religious joy are by no means peculiar, rare, or unique, except that they apply to believers apart from those of the world. That is what makes them particular. The joy of religion is bound together with uncompromising messages of Christ's work as the Messiah, and the joy of religion is bound together with the work of the Holy Spirit. The joy of religion is bound together with leaping. And that might be something that's not on your radar until just now. Does your heart leap for joy? You may have fallen into a low, sad state because life is hard and your sins are heavy, and so they squelch joy. That might be. But ponderous thoughts there, day in and day out, is not the way to be lifted out of such a state to continue to depress yourself. Because you don't want to lose the joy of religion. Will you say with the psalmist this morning, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit," Psalm 51 and verse 12. David was an able spiritual man, linking joy and the message of salvation and the spirit all together. And that's what we have in this passage in Luke 1. This is where the joy of religion is to be found. And the basic principles of this passage apply to every believer. That's why the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And that's why your hearts can leap as well simply by hearing these things. All true joy in religion is experienced in the presence of God in communion with the Father, Son, and Spirit as your reconciled God. You find peace with God because of righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is about. Joy, as Jesus said, the more abundantly. Mary will say, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," in verse 47. "Rejoice in the Lord always," the apostle says, Philippians 4:4. "Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous," Psalm 32, verse 11. "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord," Psalm 104:34. It is true that religious joy proceeds from real faith and as a result of the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit, even though it varies in degree. You must be aware that religious joy that does not come from the Spirit, by the Word, in the presence and the nearness of Christ ministered to your soul, is counterfeit. You must also be aware that any religious joy that you have will make you more like Jesus, conformed to his image, which means that joy makes you more holy, which in turn makes you more happy. The joy you have as a believer is dead set against counterfeit joy and worldly joy, and men can be seen as quite ecstatic about earthly-minded things, which is why they leap at baseball games. But what of you and holiness and heavenly-minded things? We pause there. With that, I mention what we will consider further the next time, that God desires religious joy in you, as in all believers, to be full. That we will consider next. Let's pray together.